And now, here is Winfred Claiborne of Fayetteville, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. Medical science, especially in the United States, has made progress beyond the imagination of most people. It is now possible for medical doctors to transplant various organs from one human being to another. A former student of mine donated one of her kidneys to her father. He could not have survived without the transplant. I have seen both of them in the past several months. They seem to be doing very well. It is truly a marvel of medical science that such operations can be done successfully. I do not spend a great amount of time keeping up with what is occurring in the field of medicine, although I regularly read about medicine in our daily newspaper and in books and journals. But I suspect we have only begun to see the wonderful and spectacular achievements of medical science. I hope and pray that many lives will be saved through the efforts of medical doctors. Many older Americans are probably acquainted with Dr. Christian Barnard's pioneering work in heart transplantation. The late Dr. Christian Barnard, for many years, served as professor of cardiac surgery at the University of Cape Town Medical School in South Africa. He not only was prominent in heart transplant surgery, he was also a prolific writer. He published a number of fiction and non-fiction books. Dr. Barnard's parents were Dutch Reformed missionaries in South Africa. But the good doctor did not share his parents' belief in God and in God's Word. In his book, Good Life, Good Death, A Doctor's Case for Euthanasia and Suicide, Dr. Barnard says he had no deep convictions in the experience of a personal God or in the geography of an actual heaven or hell. But he had not dismissed the possibility of life after death. Page 14. Dr. Barnard had doubts about the use of mechanical devices that keep the heart beating and the patient alive. He envisioned using the heart of an animal, a baboon or a chimpanzee, that could be attached to the human heart in piggyback fashion and keep the human heart functioning. His first opportunity to try his idea came in November 1974. He had operated on a young woman who had an artificial heart valve. The heart valve had not functioned as the surgeon had hoped it would and had to be replaced with another valve. When the second operation was not successful, Dr. Barnard's surgical team decided to try the heart of a baboon. Dr. Barnard sought and obtained the permission of the woman's husband to use the heart of a baboon. But 3 hours after the surgery, the baboon's heart began to fail. The patient died in spite of the best efforts of the doctors. A few months later, Dr. Barnard tied the heart of a chimpanzee to the heart of a middle-aged man who had suffered severe heart problems. The chimpanzee's heart functioned for about 3 days before it completely stopped. Autopsies showed that the doctors had not been able to control the immunological damage to the hearts of the animals. Both hearts had failed because the bodies of the patients had rejected the piggyback hearts, pages 58 through 61. But we have to commend Dr. Barnard for his pioneering heart transplant work. There is much more about the transplantation of human hearts I would like to discuss with you, but I want to spend the remainder of our time today talking of an entirely different kind of heart transplant, the kind of heart transplant that only strong Bible believers understand. Please listen to these stirring and challenging words from Ezekiel's prophecy. God outlines what His people will receive when they turn from their rebellious ways and embrace His will for their lives. I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my commandments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walks after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their heads, says the Lord God. Ezekiel 11:19 through 21. Later, in Ezekiel's prophecy, he quoted God's promise to the Israelite people, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. During our discussion of a heart transplant, I shall raise and answer a number of pertinent questions. The first of these questions may seem somewhat absurd, but I assure you it is not. What did Ezekiel mean by the expressions, a new heart, the stony heart, and a heart of flesh? Was he speaking of the fleshly heart that pumps blood through our bodies? Did God promise to perform physical heart surgery on the Israelites when they turned from their filthiness and idolatry? I'm not asking if God could perform such miraculous operations. If He could make our bodies in the first place, surely He could remove diseased hearts and replace them with perfect hearts, hearts that would serve us for many years to come. But is that what the prophet Ezekiel had in mind? It may be astounding to you that some religious teachers claim that the Bible heart is the physical heart. But there are religious teachers who take that position. Ignorance of God's Word and of human anatomy have led some emotionally motivated teachers to say, the Bible heart is the one located 6 inches below our collarbone. It is inconceivable to me that anyone would defend such an absolutely unreasonable view of the Bible heart. My examination of the Bible heart could be taken from almost any book of the Bible, but I shall concentrate primarily on the book of Ezekiel. Will you please listen to some verses from Ezekiel and decide on the basis of those verses what heart the prophet of God had in mind? God Himself said to the Israelites who survived the Babylonian exile, "And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations where they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which has departed from me, and with their eyes which go a-whoring after their idols. And they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they had committed in all their abominations." Ezekiel 6, 9. Even if you knew nothing about the Bible's use of the word heart, would you conclude from this excerpt that the physical heart was in some way involved in spiritual whoredom, that is, in the worship of idols? It ought to be obvious to any serious Bible student that we do not worship God with the heart located 6 inches below our collarbones. We worship Him with our minds. In Ezekiel's day, as in many other periods in Israelite history, false prophets troubled God's people and led many of them into apostasy. The Lord God of heaven demanded of the prophet, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them who prophesy out of their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord." Ezekiel 13, 1 and 2. If you have the slightest doubt what heart God had in mind when He spoke to Ezekiel about the false prophets, the very next verse in Ezekiel 13 makes it so plain that no one should miss it. "Thus says the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." Ezekiel 13, 3. In verse 2, the Lord accuses the false prophets of finding their messages in their own hearts. In verse 3, He says they prophesy from their spirits. The words heart and spirit are used interchangeably. As I have already indicated, the Israelites preceding the Babylonian exile were devoted to idolatry. According to Ezekiel, the people of God engaged in spiritual whoredom or prostitution. Their forsaking the law of God and turning to spiritual adultery came from their hearts, not their physical hearts, but their minds, their spiritual hearts. Ezekiel tells of some of the Jewish elders who came to him and sat before him. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before my face. Should I be inquired of them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart, and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, and that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Ezekiel 14:1-5. The Israelites had become unspeakably evil. They had turned from the living God to serve idols. Their wickedness did not and could not originate in their physical hearts, the hearts that pump blood through their bodies, the hearts located 6 inches below their collarbones. There was no room in their physical heart for idols. Their minds had become corrupted by idol worship. Their physical hearts may have been sound and strong, but their minds had turned against God. Ezekiel's older contemporary, Jeremiah, did not use the word heart in the following passage, but he was speaking of the same rebellion on the part of the Israelites. Be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Jeremiah 2:12-13. One more passage from Ezekiel will have to suffice for today's discussion of the Bible heart. Ezekiel records the following prophecy concerning the prince of Tyre. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, Thus says the Lord God, Because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not God, though you set your heart as the heart of God. By your great wisdom and by your trade you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore thus says the Lord God, Because you have set your heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon you, the terrible nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom, and they shall defile your brightness. Ezekiel 28:1-5-7. Is it even remotely possible? God had the physical heart in mind when he accused the prince of Tyre of setting his heart as the heart of God. You know what the answer to my question has to be. The heart of the prince of Tyre was proud of his accomplishments, but the physical heart of man cannot be proud. It was the mind or the thinking of the prince of Tyre that was offensive to God Almighty. The book of Proverbs informs us of the fate of those who are exalted in their own minds. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not go unpunished. Proverbs 16:5. Let us return to Ezekiel 36:26 for just a few minutes. God promised the penitent Israelites, A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Liberal and conservative scholars may disagree on the inspiration of the book of Ezekiel, but they surely cannot disagree on the meaning of the stony heart and the heart of flesh. The stony heart represents coldness, rebellion, and hardness, a desire to live according to the dictates of one's fleshly appetites. Not one of those words applies to our physical hearts. They all refer to our minds and our wills. The heart of flesh means a heart that is amenable to the love, mercy, and grace of Almighty God. It has absolutely nothing to do with the heart located 6 inches below the collarbone. When that heart becomes stony, life ceases for that person. Our Lord used the term heart a number of times. In his great Sermon on the Mount, Christ commended the pure in heart. They are the only ones who shall see God. Matthew 5:8. In the same sermon, Jesus taught that it not only is wrong to commit the physical act of adultery, but it is against the law of God to commit adultery in the heart. Matthew 5:28. Christ urged his followers not to lay up for themselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. He commanded them, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Matthew 6:19-21. If your treasure is in the bank, or in stocks and bonds, do you believe your treasures are in your physical heart, the one located 6 inches below the collarbone? Jesus asked some Jewish scribes, "Why think evil in your hearts?" Matthew 9:4. The book of Romans outlines our response to the gospel by demanding that we believe and obey from our hearts. Who can misunderstand the truth Paul teaches on this topic in Romans 10? Paul asks, "What does it say? That is, what does righteousness based on faith say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Romans 10:8-10. A few comments on this powerful passage are in order. Belief must be based on solid evidence, or it is mere wishing. That was John's reason for writing. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John 20:30-31. Do the facts of the gospel appeal to our minds or our physical hearts? The physical heart is a marvelous creation of God, but it has no more ability to weigh and to believe evidence than the liver or the lungs. The heart in these verses means the mind of man, not that organ located 6 inches below the collarbone. Preachers of the gospel in the first century always appealed to man's understanding, not to emotional feeling. For example, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter responded to the Jewish criticism that the apostles were drunk. He then outlined what God had done to initiate the beginning of the gospel era. He quoted the Old Testament scriptures to convince the Jews that they had crucified their own Messiah. They had been waiting for him for many centuries, but they rejected him when he came into the world because he was not the kind of Messiah they expected or wanted. Peter's sermon changed the minds of many of the Jews who were visiting in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. He commanded them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. 3,000 believing Jews repented and were baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Acts 2:41. They believed and repented in their hearts, that is, in their minds. The physical heart has no ability to believe or to repent. Obedience must come from the mind. Romans 6 makes that truth abundantly clear. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6:17-18. Paul's letter to the Ephesians uses the word heart 5 times. I shall read 4 of those appearances to show that the heart is that part of man that believes and obeys. Paul prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:17-19. Paul exhorted the Ephesians to sing and to make melody in their hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. He commanded bondservants to obey their masters with singleness of heart. Ephesians 6:5. Paul had sent Tychicus, one of his fellow laborers, to Ephesus that he might comfort their hearts. Ephesians 6:22. Paul taught that all people outside of Christ were lost without hope of eternal salvation. He wanted all men to undergo a spiritual heart transplant. Paul knew that Christians had already undergone a spiritual heart transplant, but they would have an uphill battle against the kingdom of darkness. He commanded the Roman Christians, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans 12:2. The transformation Paul demanded of the Romans is what we have called in our lesson today a heart transplant. Thank you for listening, and may our Heavenly Father continue to bless you.